Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here, and I would love the chance to get to know you. If you are a guest with us online or listening to our sermon podcast, we would love to hear from you and connect with you as well. Before I get started today, I want to make sure to lift up the last Lent service that we have this Wednesday in the sanctuary. We will hear from Lindsay Bridges and also the Dulcimers, Marsha Arnold, Georgia Hobb, and Carol Cartwright. So we're very blessed for them to lead us in music. Again, that's 6:15 in the sanctuary on Wednesday. And Gracie mentioned to you Holy Week. It's hard to believe that it starts next Sunday. And so I hope that you will pay attention to the ways to be involved. It always means more when we travel through it very intentionally. So I hope that you'll see those ways to get involved and show up as you're able. During this Lenten season, we have been talking about the I am statements that we find in Scripture. And as we've looked at those I am statements, we've tried to ask, like, what do these reveal about who God is? And so I'm not going to go through a lot of details about all of them, but I do want to remind you that we first started in Exodus chapter 3 when God said, I am who I am. And through that statement, we said, you know what? This is the God of our past, our present, and our future. The God who makes a way where we see no way. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we said, you know what? This is the God who illuminates our sin, but eradicates our shame. It gets rid of that darkness that we hold within us. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And we said, this is the God who offers us that daily dose of spiritual sustenance. We can count on him to give us what we need. And last week in John chapter 10, we looked at Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And we said, this is the God who is tender, the God who is loving toward us, the God that wants to hold us and heal us. Today, we're looking at this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's really important that we put it within its context. So it comes from John chapter 14, and that falls in what is known as the farewell discourse. This moment where Jesus is about to leave the disciples, about to go to the cross, and he is speaking to him. What we know is that this farewell discourse matches a genre of literature in the ancient Mediterranean world at that time that was known as the farewell or the last testament, often of a famous man. And so Jesus's farewell lines up with all of these other ones in Jewish and Greek and Roman literature. But we also know that as we look through the Bible, we see these farewells in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we see Jacob and Joshua and David and Moses all give farewells. In the New Testament, we have this here with Jesus, but in Acts chapter 20, we're going to see Paul do the exact same thing. And so as we think about a farewell, we know that there are defining characteristics. This is sort of how it's set up. The dying person gathers their family or their followers around them. They make an announcement about their approaching death or departure. They give promises and blessings. They review their life. You know, some of us have been around those that we love who are about to pass, and they kind of chronicle their life and talk about these things that we should do or these things that we shouldn't do. And then they name their successors. They name the people that are going to come after them, and they give them instructions. And so if we start in John chapter 13, we see how Jesus does this. He gathers his disciples around the table for the Last Supper, and they share a meal, and he washes their feet, and he says, Judas, go ahead and do what you're going to do. And then he announces his coming death. He has been telling them this all along, but this is the moment where it's about to register. You know, it's about to click. This is going to happen. And so as he announces his death, he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And naturally, the disciples become fretful over that. So Peter pipes up and he says, Lord, where are you going? Even though Jesus has been telling them this the whole time. And Jesus repeats himself, where I am going, you cannot follow me. But you will follow later. Now, Peter continues to refute this, saying, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus, knowing that Peter is going to deny him, says, will you really lay down your life for me? And then chapter 14 begins. Or we could say, it continues the conversation that is already taking place. It is with all this in mind that Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it is your turn, I will come back and take you there. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, Thomas pipes up and he asks a very literal and logical question. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? You know, he's thinking like, how do I get there? You didn't give us a Google map or an address or a compass? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know God, and you have seen God. You know God because you know me. Now, sometimes when we talk about this text, this particular passage, we sort of pull out this one phrase, no one comes to the Father except through me, which can sometimes sound like an exclusionary moment. One commentator tried to explain that when Jesus says no one, in this particular moment, in this particular context, talking to his disciples, he means none of you, you know, like none of you. Will get to the Father except through me. Why? Because I've been walking among you and you know him because you know me. And so really this moment, look at it. It's about Jesus speaking tenderly to his friends, whom the Bible says he dearly loved, comforting them as they begin to realize that he is really about to leave them. In this moment, he is blessing them with a reminder, the same reminder he gives us. I go ahead of you to prepare a place for you, but when it is your turn to come, I will come back for you. I will hold your hand. I will walk you through the valley of the shadow of death where you do not have to fear evil, into the house of the Lord where you will dwell with me forever. So perhaps our time is best spent figuring out what does it mean for Jesus to be the way and the truth and the life. Maybe those words are most helpful to us when we are like the disciples, fearful, fretful, facing death, unsure what it's going to be like without Jesus, like feeling like Jesus' absence in our life is palpable. Or it's helpful to us when we are just trying to navigate this world. Like Gracie said, maybe when Jesus says he's the way, he means he offers us direction on the map of life. He is our compass, our navigator, our trailblazer, our North Star, particularly when people in our life or our culture try to guide us in a different way. Right. So this week I was thinking about different paths that maybe our culture lays out for us. And I was thinking about how maybe it can feel like there's sort of this one prescribed path for everybody, at least the path that seems acceptable and normal and pleases our families. Right. You grow up, you go to college, you get a job. You get married, you buy a house, you have children, you have a midlife crisis. You buy a car, you become a grandparent, you retire, you travel, you know? And so then some of us who feel like maybe we don't follow that path, feel like we don't fit in, right? Or like we're missing out on something. But I think that that's a path, a way that maybe we can push back against, right? Like we don't have to follow that autopilot life. Why? Because we know that Jesus calls people in different ways. That he calls them based on their unique gifts and talents and dreams, that our desires for our lives are his desires. He wants those things to match up, that Jesus tells us we don't have to settle for a life that we do not want to live, for a life that's less than what we are capable of, for a life that doesn't lead us to those green pastures and that abundance that he comes to give as the good shepherd. The biggest thing I was thinking about this week, and really for months, to be honest, is sometimes it feels like our culture lays out two paths or two ways that always leads to two sides, you know, like these extremes that we have to choose between. You can call it whatever you want. It can be right or left. It can be conservative or it can be liberal. But in our culture, it's like, here's this division, you know, and you've got to pick a side. Several years ago, my pastor friend was telling me a story about an issue that he was facing. I can't remember what it was or I would tell you, but he was really perplexed and he felt like there he was standing between these two sides, these two extremes, and he didn't know what he was going to do. But his wife looked at him and she said, "You know what? I just want to believe that there's a third way." You know? A third way. Another possibility, a creative solution, a refusal to be pushed over here or over here and to alienate anyone who's not on my side. And when I heard third way, I knew that there was something true about it, right? I knew that it sounded inviting. I knew that it sounded like the kingdom. You know, some people maybe would call the third way the middle. And sometimes we can talk about the middle or feel like the middle is passive or neutral, like we're just standing there afraid to say anything or do anything for fear of losing friends or losing family. But as we talked about this in our staff this week, I was reminded that actually the middle can be the hardest place to be, that maybe the middle is the most faithful place to be, because in the middle, we continue to hold the tension between those extremes without giving in either way. In the middle, we hold on to people over our own points of view, right? In the middle, we listen to gain understanding instead of trying to prove our point or change someone's mind or yell at someone or tell them they should believe what we believe. You know, when my son Lewis was 18 months old, that's really descriptive, but it really was. When he was 18 months old, there was this book that we used to read to him before he went to bed. It's called Welcome, Little One. And in the beginning, it says a love letter to you. That part's important. In the beginning, it says, you were born on June 27th. It was 8:41. You had no hair. Your eyes were blue. You weighed 7 pounds, 7 ounces. And there's a fill in the blank. You were blank. I bet most parents say, like, you were precious or adorable. We were like, you were purple. Like, you came out and you were purple. And we were like, we didn't know babies were so purple. But as you continue reading the book, it says different things that we promise him as a child. It says, we'll cherish the things that are uniquely you, your talents, your hopes, and your wishes too. We'll show you the beauty of the stars in the sky. Our love will be with you as the years go by. And then it came to this page with two tall giraffes towering over a green tree full of red hearts. And here I always paused because it said, we'll teach you to see life from different points of view. And I remember one time audibly saying, is that true? Like, will I teach him to see life from different points of view? At that moment that I had said it out loud, just a couple days earlier, I had met somebody in our congregation for lunch, and we met for the sole purpose of talking about our differing views on human sexuality in the Bible. Now, when we sat down, that's not the place we started. We talked about our lives, where we grew up, what our families are like, what jobs we have had. But then as our sandwiches and our salads came to the table, we went deeper. And I listened as she explained what is sacred to her And she listened as I explained what is sacred to me. And we asked questions and we challenged one another, but we never once raised our voices or made the other feel ignorant or wrong. So as the bill came, we were like, we agreed. We want to do this again. We walked out into the fresh air and we parted with a hug. And I knew in that moment that we had just had Holy Communion. That in that space, like, we had found the third way. Like, our common belief in Jesus, our love of him held us together even though we disagreed. Now, I know there are going to be those moments when we have to take action and have a stance and have advocacy, but I'm talking about when our culture tries to tell us that we have to forfeit our relationships, our friendships, our church members, our family members, that everything is either or, that we must live in these false, fabricated dichotomies with no nuance, that it's okay to make enemies of each other. There is a third way. Our faith tells us something different. Our faith offers a kingdom perspective. Our faith tells us that Jesus Christ is the way. As we think about Jesus being the way and the truth, we also can be honest about the fact that truth can be hard in our culture. Right? We're watching the news or we're reading the paper or we're looking at things on social media and we ask ourselves, is this true? From whose point of view is it coming? Is it a certain agenda? Is it skewed, right? And we have trouble sort of sifting through what is truth. As we look at the book of John, Jesus actually uses the word truth 23 times in this book. From the very beginning of John, chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and he was full of grace and truth." Now, later in John chapter 18, when Jesus is on the way to the cross and he is brought before Pilate, we have this moment where a person in the Bible is trying to figure out what is truth. And so he asks Jesus what he's done and why his own people have handed him over. And Jesus says, "These aren't my people. My kingdom is not of this world." And so Pilate says, "What, you are a king?" And Jesus says, "No, that's not really the truth either." Jesus says, "The reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth." And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, Pilate doesn't get it. He responds like we do. He says, "But Jesus, what is truth?" You know? And Jesus is like, "I've just told you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among you. And if you listen to my voice, you will find the truth." And so, church, I think the invitation here is for us to turn down the noise, turn down the things that divide us, turn down the news, turn down the social media, and listen for the voice of Jesus. Listen for his discerning, wise direction. Now, in our church, there are other sources that we use to discern the truth. We talk about this in the Methodist Church as scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Of course, for us, scripture is primary, right? Scripture is our guide. The Psalms tell us that it lights our pathway, that it's a lamp unto our feet. And so we have to go to the scriptures to discover the way, to discover who Jesus is, and to try to follow him through the word. Now, scripture also points us to ways outside of itself that we can get to know who God is and what truth is. For instance, it says, you know what? "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of God's hand." Like, you can understand God, you can understand truth by immersing yourself in nature. At this final meal, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "I give you a new command, love one another, and this is how everybody will know that you are my disciples," right? We see God when we practice loving one another. Jesus will go on to say, "You're going to see my face in children. You're going to see my face in the people that you feed and give water and provide a roof to. You're going to see my face when you love your neighbor." Scripture also tells us right after this passage that Jesus is saying to his disciples before he leaves them, I'm going to send you the advocate. Do you know what the advocate is called? The Spirit of Truth. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way of truth. Now, we have tradition and we have reason, and those are really important, but I want to end by talking about experience, because I have always understood experience as twofold. Like, our own lived experiences matter as we try to figure out Scripture, as we try to figure out God and figure out the way. But it's important, too, that we listen to the experiences of others, maybe people that don't look like us or have a different social location. Like, what is their embodied experience? And what does that mean for who God is or what Scripture says? How can that lead us to greater truth? Of course, as we talk about our own experience, we know that reflecting on it and taking our own experience to the text also leads us to who Jesus is. Yesterday, I was in a meeting of people that are headed to the General Conference for 2 weeks at the end of April and the beginning of May. If you don't know what the General Conference is, it meets every 4 years. It's a body of the United Methodist Church and sort of helps to frame our way forward. Talks about our theology, but also the ways that we order the life of the church. And so we started with some of those group building games, like, do you want to go to the beach or the mountains? Do you want to, a good question was, would you rather have dinner with Richard Rohr or Martin Luther King Jr.? And someone said, can we schedule two different nights? but one of the questions they asked, which I thought was really good and is simple, is what would you tell your younger self? What would you tell your younger self? And so these are some of the responses I heard. Slow down, chill out, don't take yourself so seriously, hug your mom, try new things, trust your instincts, put yourself around a small group of people that you can trust. And so, church, what would you tell your younger self? You know, what wisdom have you collected over your experience and your years that leads you to greater truth, that leads you to a greater, better life? Because that is the final thing that Jesus says. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Not any life, the life. The life here and now, the life eternally, the life that you are invited on that may mean you deviate from this prescribed path, the life that invites us to follow him, to turn down the noise, to listen for his voice, and to find the third way. Thanks be to God. Amen.